Thanks for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship of Las Vegas. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbfvegas.org. Now here is Pastor Jim Cruz.
Wow. Shannon West. Just want to give it up for Joe and Angela Chopp and our volunteers that go out there every month and make sure that we're ministering to the homeless youth of Las Vegas and Clark County. Some of you didn't even know we did that as a church, and there's so many outreaches that we do as a church, and so we're kind of using the series Love Does to kind of fill you in on some of the things that we're doing, not just so that you can be proud of your church, because I think you should be proud of your church for the way we're loving our city, but also so you can also get involved too. We want you to be a part of all of these things that we're doing, and so it is good to be with you guys. My name is Pastor Jim. I'm the lead pastor here, and man, we've had great morning services, and I'm just so looking forward to the night service with you guys. We've saved the best for last, okay? All right? We have the baptism in the church, and I want a board so I can do like a catwalk, like so I can like come out there. That'd be cool. But our team, speaking of doing love, we had a team that went to Houston, and they're back with us, and they got to renovate a couple homes while they were there and help some families out. We're going to hear more about that, but if you want to see some of the videos, we posted them on our Facebook page, but we had about 12 people from VBF Las Vegas or Valley Las Vegas go over there, and isn't that cool that we're changing the atmosphere not only in our city, but we're changing the atmosphere in Texas, right? And I'm an Oklahoma boy, so Texas needs all the change in their atmosphere that they can get, all right? Just a little joke, but we're excited about what God's doing. Not just there, but Pastor Adam, I told you guys last week, he launched a new church that kind of we've partnered with because we feel like he's one of our sons. He was with us for 6 years as our youth pastor, and he had a dream in his heart to lead a church in San Luis Obispo, California. It's the central coast of California. He had his first Sunday service last week, and they had over 400 people show up for the very first service. So that is just, wow, God is just doing tremendous things through this church. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into our series. We started it last week, and we're doing this series based off of a book written by an author named Bob Goff, and Bob lives in San Diego. He's an attorney, actually, and he wrote this book called Love Does, and the whole idea is living a life of whimsy, just like living this audacious life based on ideas out of a love for God. And so we're doing this in correlation with our life groups that are doing the DVD series. But last week we talked about what love is, and now we're going to step into what love does. And we're going to talk tonight specifically that love is active. Love is active. So let me pray. We're going to get into 1 John chapter 3 tonight and see what the Bible has to say about love being active. And action. So, Father, I thank you so much for how you've already moved these first two services, God. And I believe that there's an extra dose of love that you're going to give the 5 o'clock service tonight. I pray, God, for everyone to leave this place knowing that they had a divine encounter with you, God. Even people that are watching via our app or online through Facebook, God, I pray a special blessing over them, God, for tuning in and listening to what you would have to say to them and their life as well. Thank you in advance, God, for just doing so many amazing things through this body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. 1 John chapter 3 is a great text talking about love. Remember, we talked last week, John, in his letters, he talks more about love than any of the other New Testament authors. And this is what he has to say about love. He says, this is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. So again, what he's doing, he's pointing out what is love. And he's simply saying, look at the cross. Because God declares what love is by the Son of God coming to this earth and dying for you so that you could have a relationship with God. He says, that is love, my friends. Now he goes on, he says, we too, because we know this, we too then ought to give our lives for others. Just like God has given his Son for us, we ought to give our lives away for others. If we are rich and see others in need, yet close our hearts against them, how can we claim that we love God? My children, our love should not just be words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in what, church? It must show itself in action. Now, we know, a lot of us know that love, we know what love is, you know, not just because of what the Bible, maybe you felt that loving feeling before, you know, oh, that loving feeling, right? Yeah, it is a feeling, it's an emotion, but it's more than that. It's an action, and a lot of you maybe can remember that first time you kind of were in love with somebody and you started dating them, and then it got really serious, and then you started maybe even thinking, like, you know, she may be the one or he may be the one. I remember when Tara and I began dating, and you know, we were dating for quite some time, and it came to that point where we were going to celebrate our 1 year anniversary being a couple. Now, I had never in that part of my life, I was 19 at the time, I had never dated the same girl for a year. I mean, that was a big deal for me. You know, before, like in high school, you remember, like, when you would go out for longer than a month, that was a big deal. Like, you know, we've been dating for a month. Oh, wow, it's serious, right? But now, like, I'm 19. I've been seeing Tara. I've been dating her for a year. And I don't know how to explain it, but I just knew I was dating my wife. I go, she's the girl. I know she's the girl. And so I don't want this just to be, like, a regular date. I want to show her my love. I want to demonstrate my love. I know I've told her I love her, but I want to demonstrate my love. And so I planned this elaborate date. Now here's the tricky thing. She was on vacation with her parents at a campsite. They were staying in an RV park. And so I was going to school just right up the road there at the Central Coast. So I planned this date where I was going to go pick her up. And, you know, I coordinate it with her parents, like, hey, I'm going to take her out. You know, this is our 1 year anniversary. And so I'm thinking, like, okay, how do I just go and pick her up? Do I give her flowers? And then I just started thinking of, like, nah, that's like, I need to up my game here. I need to, like, really show her that I care about her. So I'm not just going to pull up in my car. I'm going to pull up in a limo. I'm going to rent a limousine, and we're going to pull into the campsite, and everyone's going to be like, who is this, right? Like, how many of you have ever heard of a limo going to a campsite? So I'm thinking this is a perfect idea. So I call these limo places, found out how expensive that is, but I was like, I don't care. I'm spending the money. I'm going to get this limo, and I'm going to open the door, have flowers for her. But then, you know, I'm thinking, like, as this date is getting closer, I'm like, wow. Like, when we come into the campsite, I don't want to just, like, drive up in a limo. I, like, want to have the windows down blaring, like, our favorite song. Now, our favorite song, this is going to kind of show you when this was in time. Baby, Baby by Amy Grant was, like, the hit song. And we made it, like, our song. Like, Baby, Baby is our song. Baby, baby, I'm taking with the note. You guys know it, right?
Love you with the sweetest of emotion.
You know that? Yeah, thank you very much. So here I was like, you know, I'm going to play this song. And so I'm telling the limo driver, like, hey, when we get into this campsite and we start driving, like, I don't want to just go right to where they're at. I want to, like, circle around, and I want to, like, roll the window, and I want to pump the song. He's like, oh, yeah, we're going to do this. So that limo driver is now getting involved in this great plan. And so we pull into the campsite, and, you know, we know, you know, where Tara's at with her family, and so they're expecting me. She doesn't know what's going on, but her parents said, hey, you know, Jim's going to come by, and they didn't tell her anything else. And so here I come in the limo, and I, you know, the limo's pulling up. I open the door. I come out. Everyone's like gathered around the limo because they thought, later she told me as they were talking at the campsite, they thought a celebrity was visiting somebody. And then I get out, you know, I'm like, you know me, from New Kids on the Block, you know. And so it's like, and I get out and I get flowers and she gets in the car and we just go on this date. I mean, we had a great time. And it wasn't until later that I started realizing, going, man, I really went all out for this first anniversary. Like, what am I going to do now? I like raised the bar so high for our one-year dating anniversary. Like, come on, Jim, right? But at the time, I was like, no, I've got to show her how I feel, because that's what love is all about. Love isn't just about talking. Love is about doing. It's shown by what we do, not necessarily by what we say. That's the whole idea. Now, John is not the only one that's really talking about this. See, James, in the book of James, he talks about this idea of faith, this belief in God, that it's always going to be accompanied by action, if it's genuine faith. Now, I like how the Message version reads James chapter 2. It's not a, you know, actual translation of Scripture, but it kind of gives you the idea of what it's saying in a very common language that I think a lot of us would appreciate. He says, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but you never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, 'Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup.' Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" In the New American Standard, it says, "Faith without works is dead." Faith without works is dead. Now, I want you just to think about that when it comes to your own relationship with God. Because in the text in 1 John chapter 3, he's using this comparison and he's saying, hey, there's this guy named Cain at the beginning of our Bibles. He had a brother named Abel. He didn't like his brother Abel. Matter of fact, he hated him. And he put on display how he felt about Abel by killing him. And then he contrasts Cain with Jesus. He says Jesus lived a completely different kind of life. Jesus lived a life full of love, and he put that on display by allowing himself to be killed instead of us. And he contrasts these two ideas of living life. He's saying, if you are really genuine in a love relationship with God, then it's going to be demonstrated, and not just by what you say, but it's going to be demonstrated in what you do. And specifically, the way we demonstrate our love for God is by how we love the people that he's created, how we love other people. You know, a lot of people don't engage with their faith. They don't know what to do with their faith. And so they talk about their faith. They memorize their faith. They look at Jesus's life and they study it. But they never do anything with it. And that's not called a follower of Jesus. That's called a stalker of Jesus. You know what a stalker is? Somebody that's a stalker that just kind of walks around and kind of follows you but never like engages you. They just kind of like are a creepy person around you. They like know all about you, but they never engage with you. And I think what we have in our culture is a bunch of stalkers of Jesus and not followers of Jesus. And followers of Jesus are going to engage. They're going to be active in their faith. They're going to be doing things for God with their faith. And I like what Bob Goff talks. He talks a lot about whimsy. And whimsy are these ideas that pass through our brains. Maybe it's a passing thought. Maybe it's outrageous. Like for me, it was whimsical to think about a limousine pulling up into a campsite for my wife. But what Bob says is that a life full of God stories is really a life that is lived out with whimsy. In other words, following those whimsical ideas and actually applying them and doing them, that is what really creates a fun, exciting life. And so many Christians I talk to, they're not exciting, they're stale, right? They're stuck, they're stagnant in their walk with God, and they don't know why. They see all these other people having a good time and enjoying a relationship with God, and they say, well, we come to church, we read our Bible, how come we don't feel it? And the difference is, people are doing it and experiencing life, and you aren't doing it, and you're experiencing this stale, stuck, this stagnant kind of feeling in your faith. Because your faith was never meant to just be learned. Your faith was meant to be lived. That's the difference. That's what we're talking about when we talk about love does. Now, let me give you three characteristics of active love based on 1 John chapter 3. This is really important. You might want to write these down. Number one is active love is compassionate. How do you know that your love is active? Well, because you're going to be a person that lives with compassion. And compassion isn't seeing, you know, that commercial with the starving kid in Africa and like, oh, I feel so bad. That's not compassion. That may be sympathy. That may not even be empathy. Empathy is like, I really know how you feel. And I think some of us have said, like, I'm starving, but we know we haven't really been starving. Have you ever caught yourself telling your kids, like, don't say you're starving. You're not starving, you know? We just all kind of do that. But sympathy or empathy is not compassion. To really be a compassionate person is to take what you feel and actually be moved into action by what you feel. That's being compassionate. We see this displayed all the time throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 1, I think is a beautiful picture of Jesus being moved with compassion. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus. Now, leprosy was a skin disease back in ancient times that was highly contagious. And once you had leprosy, you were kind of pushed out of the city and you were left to kind of beg and try to make ends meet because you couldn't be a citizen of the culture in the village. So this man was really begging for something. And he was asking Jesus for healing. He says, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. And moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I want you to think about the significance of this. Now, Jesus, we know in other situations in the Gospels where he just simply, you know, would pray. He didn't have to touch him, but he would pray and people would be healed. He would speak and they would be healed. In this particular moment, he reached out and he touched this man. This is probably the first time this man had been touched by another human being in years, maybe even in decades. And Jesus says, I want to touch you. I don't want to just like go over here and just say a word of prayer over you. I want to touch you because really you're longing for a touch. And I want to be the first one to touch you. And of course, when he touches him, he heals him. He says, I am willing, he said, be healed. This is so important for us to understand because we've crossed paths with people that we felt sorry for. And sometimes, maybe in our busyness, maybe we just like, oh, I'll let somebody else deal with this. Or unfortunately, sometimes we get so busy, we don't even see a need that is happening right in front of us. And I've been guilty of that. I've told you that I'm not a highly observant guy. I mean, it was raining one time really bad. My wife was walking home, or she was doing a walk around the house, and I was coming home from an appointment, and I knew she was walking. We had one of those monsoon rainstorms here, and my daughter calls as I was getting close to the house. I was pulling up in the driveway. I go, hey, hon, I'm just pulling the driveway. I'm home. She goes, I know you're home. You just passed mom in the rain, and you just went right by her, didn't even offer to get her. My wife had no umbrella, nothing. She was just soaked. My wife comes into the door and is like, really? You just drove right by me. I go, I didn't see you. I'm so sorry. I'm not an observant person, but a lot of times it's because, you know, I've got a lot in my mind that I'm not seeing that. But see, my prayer is that, God, I want to see what you see. Give me the eyes to see what you see. Give me the ears so that I may hear what you want to say. Give me the heart so I may feel towards people how you feel towards people, and pay attention to these situations that are around us. We know some of us, we've been moved before. We've been, you know, looked at a situation. Maybe it's a homeless person, or maybe it was somebody broken down on the side of the road, and something moved us. The other day, I was passing by, and I did notice that somebody was struggling on the side of the road. A woman looked like she was out of gas, and so I was like, well, you know, hey, I can't just keep driving here. There was something inside me. It was like, I've got to turn around and help her. And I had another friend in my car, and so we turned around and helped her, went and put gas in her car, and then took her to the gas station. I filled her tank up, and I said, I want you to know that I did this because God moved my heart to help you, and this is just a practical way to show you the love of God. And I don't say that to pat me, your pastor, on the back, but I'm just saying we can all identify with a moment as we're going from here to there with people that we've seen that have just kind of hit us in the heart, that said, I think maybe I need to do something with this. I like reading sometimes the King James Bible. I don't read it frequently because sometimes I have a hard time understanding what it's saying. If you're not familiar with the King James Version of the Bible, it's like the old school version, like, you know, the 16th century Bible where every word ended with a T and an H. How many still read an old King James Bible? Okay, all right. All right, so let me read to you, because this is so important. Let me read to you the King James Version of 1 John 3, verse 16. Listen to this, or verse 17. It says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? And as funny as that language is, what really strikes me is not the TH behind these words, but how it describes compassion. Bowels of compassion? Like, what is up with that? Like, I mean, this sounds sick. This sounds like you need a bathroom. It's like, hey, I'm having, you know, bowels of compassion. You know, do you have a restroom close by? Honestly, if I had a Christian heavy metal band, I would name it Bowels of Compassion. We are the bowels of compassion. It's like, what is up with that? But really, the meaning behind this is, in ancient times, they would use this terminology to talk about a deep-seated feeling that would move you into action. That's what it meant to have bowels of compassion. Like, you couldn't just feel it. It was so deep inside of your gut that it moved you into action. You couldn't just like turn your head, walk away, drive away. Like you had to do something with it. See, love that we're talking about here, the love that God deposits in us, is love that moves us from our bowels of compassion. I like to say heart, just sounds cleaner. All right? So where our hearts are stirred into action. So active love is always compassionate. And I believe there are opportunities awaiting us every single week of our lives as Christians to demonstrate this active love through being compassionate. Some of you don't even have to leave your own homes to find an opportunity to show compassion. Some of you, your spouses are longing for you to show compassion. Some of you, your children are longing for you to show compassion. Some of you at work tomorrow, there's a coworker just hurting so deeply, and they're waiting for you to show compassion. Active love is compassion. Number two, active love is contagious. It's contagious. And this is important for you to understand because, you know, as I think about the love that God has for me, it makes me passionate about loving other people. Now I understand I'm a passionate guy by nature. But really, honestly, when it comes to love, we should all be passionate for how God has loved us. That Paul says that while we were enemies of God, God demonstrated his love for us, that he died for us while we were still enemies. Like, even though God knows that we've done wrong, even though we've done horrible things and made horrible decisions. God says, I still died for you. Even though you're an enemy and you did bad things, I still died for you. That's how much I love you. Like, that should sink into our heads and our hearts so deeply that anytime we talk about the love of God, something should fire up inside of us going, man, God loves me. Like, despite who I am, God loves me. I wake up in the morning and I look in the mirror and say, I have a hard time loving you, buddy, but here's the newsflash. It doesn't matter how I feel towards you. All that matters is how God feels towards you. And God says you have unsurpassable worth, and now no matter what you do, it cannot change the love that God has for you. I say that and I declare that to myself every morning that I wake up. Because sometimes it's hard to love myself because I can't run away from the bad decisions that I made. It's staring at me in the face. But I don't gauge my love for God based on how I feel towards myself. I gauge it towards how God has already declared how he feels about me. That changes everything. Now, some of you, the reason you're not passionate and not really maybe passionate in loving people is because that thought really hasn't sunk in yet. Maybe it's this big idea up here that, oh, yeah, yeah, God loves me. Yeah, yeah, I've heard that since I was 5 years old at Vacation Bible School. No, 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 no. Time out. Do you really know the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God that spoke things into existence, that breathe stars out there. We look at all these stars. That the God that created and put all those stars has said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to die for you so that you could be in eternity with me forever. That is love. And once that sinks in, it will change how you love other people. It will change that. I think about the woman in Luke, that she goes into this dinner that Jesus was at, this Pharisee guy, this church guy, and he was all so proud he was hosting Jesus at this party, and this woman that had probably all kinds of issues in her life runs in the room. She begins trying to clean Jesus' feet because that's what they did often in the ancient world. They would clean the people's feet that were at the dinner party, and she started cleaning Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears, and she's weeping over him. Then she pours this expensive perfume on him and just cleaning his feet, wiping him with her hair. And the guy that's hosting the party is so appalled that Jesus was letting this woman touch her, let alone like just let this woman just do all that she's doing with him at this dinner party. And Jesus said, hey, this is a good teaching moment, guys. The reason she is so over the top in how she's treating me right now is because she realizes how much she's been forgiven. And then he goes on to say that very famous line, he who is forgiven much loves much. And he who is forgiven little loves little. So in that moment, the guys were getting it. Like, this woman had been forgiven so much, she was that much more passionate in love with God and trying to demonstrate that love in some capacity. And for her, it was wiping Jesus' feet. There's another story of a tax collector named Zacchaeus, and he's hiding up in a tree, and Jesus is walking by, and Jesus says, I'm going to come to dinner at your house. And Zacchaeus is like, man, doesn't he know who I am? And Jesus knows exactly who he is because he calls him by name. And Zacchaeus is so just taken back that Jesus would accept him even though he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He was a tax collector. He was known for taking people's money, cheating people out of their money. And Jesus is like, yeah, I want to go hang out with you, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus said, you know what, Jesus? I'm coming clean. Everyone that I've ripped off, I'm paying them back and I'm giving them interest. And he's going on and just telling Jesus like all these nice things he's going to do to all these people he's ripped off. And Jesus said, today salvation's come to your house. Why? Because Zacchaeus was putting on display love in a practical way. He was doing something with how he felt. And it looked like forgiving like all of these debts and returning all this money that he had ripped off from other people. And Jesus responded by saying, you get it. You understand this. And a lot of you may not understand this because you don't know how much Jesus has actually paid to forgive you. He had to die. He had to die. Can you imagine tonight you're going home and somebody pulls a gun on you as you're trying to get in your house, and I happen to just be in the neighborhood, and I'm like doing that scene, you know, from the movies, and I'm like jumping out as the trigger's being pulled, and I'm like, no, bam, and I get shot, and I like die right there. And my final words to you is like, I did this because I love you. And then I die. You're like, oh my goodness. Like, what? Like you, I'm sure like you would remember me. I hope you would. And you would be like, yeah, man, that night, I'll never forget that night. Like that bullet was made for me. I would imagine that would impact you for the rest of your life. Jesus died so that you could live in eternity with God. That's a lot of forgiveness. And he who is forgiven much loves much. And the reason this is contagious is because when you see a passionate person getting excited about something, you want to get excited about it too. And so when you get excited about what God's done for you, and you start loving other people, people get on board with that. And they get attracted to God, not because of what you're saying, but by how you're living. You're living this outrageous life of love, and people are like, you're different now. You're not the same guy that you used to be. You're not the same girl that you used to be. And man, something about it is just attractive to me, and I want what you have. That is the contagious part of active love. That's the contagious part of it. In the book, Bob Goff writes about this kid named Ryan that would frequently walk in front of their house. Bob Goff lives on this bay in San Diego where their backyard kind of faces the bay and they can watch sunset. So they're used to people walking behind their house, you know, watching the sunset. And when this young man named Ryan stopped one day and just wouldn't leave, and they waved at him and Ryan waved back, and he just stayed there and just stared at him. And so it was kind of like giving Bob the creepy feeling. So he went and said, hey, can I help you? My name's Bob. He goes, yeah, my name's Ryan. And I don't even know how to ask this, sir, but you know, I know you don't know me, and you know, I don't know you, but man, I'm gonna propose to my girlfriend, and I've been walking this bay, and your backyard would be the perfect spot to like propose to my girlfriend. Would you be okay if we use your backyard so that I could propose to my girlfriend? And Bob's like, yeah, man, how cool is that? So, you know, Ryan was excited and left. And later, I guess Bob and his wife were outside observing the bay again. And pretty soon Ryan came back on another day. And they're like, hey, there's Ryan. And they're, hey, Ryan, how's it going? He goes, hey, Bob. You know, hey, I know, you know, I asked to you know, get permission to use your backyard. Well, you know, I've been talking to some friends, and I don't know how to ask this, but, you know, we kind of thought it would be cool if, like, before I proposed, like, I could have this, like, candlelight dinner. Would you mind if we use your porch and we could have this candlelight dinner on your porch, and then I could, like, propose to her in your backyard, and I could have some friends come over and, like, serve us? And Bob's like, okay, well, how many friends are you talking about? He goes, 20. He goes, 20 friends coming over to my house to use my kitchen? He's like, why not? You know, come bring your friends. And Bob's just like, just baffled by Ryan's boldness of this idea. And so he kind of, you know, skips off and he doesn't think any more of it. And then a week later, Ryan comes back again and he's like hemming and hawing again. He goes, hey, Bob, I was thinking, you know, I was talking to some friends. And do you own a boat? And Bob's like, who would ask this? Like, I don't even know this guy. And he goes, yes, I own a boat. He goes, well, I was thinking, would you mind if we took the boat out on the bay and, like, I actually, you know, did a dance with my girlfriend on the boat, and then I would, you know, get on one knee and ask her to marry me. And so Bob is just, like, just in awe with this kid and his boldness of just asking all this stuff. He goes, you know what? It's a deal. I'll take the boat out, and we're going to make this happen. Well, Bob started getting caught up in it, and he tells the story. He says he had a Coast Guard friend that he knew would patrol the area. So he called his Coast Guard friend and said, hey, this kid is going to take my boat out, or I'm going to drive him out there. And when he asked the question and she says, yes, I'll give you the signal. And can you make like the Coast Guard boat, you know, shoot the water cannons? And I won't even tell Ryan. This will be like my part of the plan. And so the Coast Guard says, yeah, we could do that. And so this night came and everything was falling into place, and Bob didn't even know Ryan had actually called a lot more of his other friends just in case he couldn't drum up the question. He had arranged all these other friends to be on the shore with flashlights to spell out, will you marry me? I mean, this kid was thinking of everything, right? And so the boat goes out there, and he gets the courage. He asks his girlfriend to marry him, and, you know, she says yes, and the water cannons are going off. He goes, it was like the 4th of July in New York City. I mean, it was just an unbelievable scene. But the whole point is that when Bob got involved with the conspiracy, what was going on, it became contagious. When you get so passionate about the love that God has for you, it will be contagious. It won't be a matter of like, how can I evangelize? How can I tell people about God? You won't need to, because they will be in love with your love. They will see your love, and they will be attracted to that love, because your love for God is going to be displayed in how you love other people. Does that make sense? Here's the third thing. And can I just tell you something? You know, in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Simply saying, guys, sometimes our wives can be unlovable. I know it's a shocker, right? But sometimes wives can be unlovable. Ladies, I don't want to offend you, but it's true. And I know as guys, we can be unlovable. It says here, it says, husband, love your wives, not when they're just lovable. It says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And that's important, because you are to love in the same capacity in how Christ loved us. And I believe, husbands, it's important because we set the tone for the entire family. Does that make sense? The third point I want to talk about is that active love is costly. This is where we lose a lot of people. You see, we're all about God loving us and us receiving something, but it's this part where we have to do something because of that love that a lot of people tap out. Like, I don't know, I'm all about the benefits, but I'm not about the cost. It reminded me of a story I heard years ago. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office, and after his checkup, the doctor called the wife into his office alone, and he said, you know, your husband is suffering from a very rare illness. And the good news is that we caught it very early. And with the right treatment and environment, your husband is going to be completely fine. However, if you don't follow my instructions carefully, your husband will surely die of this illness. And here's what we're going to have to do. He's going to have to be put on a very strict diet. You'll have to prepare 3 meals a day for him made with all natural ingredients. You got to cut out fast food altogether. He will also have to be in a very clean environment. Don't allow any dust to get near him. Don't let him do any cleaning around the house. Because stress is a major trigger for this illness, don't discuss your problems with him either. It will only make his stress worse. And lastly, make love to him on a regular basis to help him relax more. And if you can do this for the next 10 months to a year, I think your husband will regain his health completely, and this illness will completely leave his body. And when the wife came out of the room, the husband asked with a real frantic look on his face, what did the doctor say? With a very sad look, she replied, he said, you're going to die. I love that one. Sorry, buddy. No hope for you. That's not a true story. It's just a funny joke. But if you think about it, it's like when we're thinking of this idea of loving others, sometimes it puts us in very awkward positions, and we have to give up things that we don't want to give up, and we have to make sacrifices that we don't want to make. But it's in those sacrifices, it's in those things that you give up that people really start finding the love of God in their own lives. I was reading this book this week by Rodney Stark. He wrote it in 1997. The book is called The Rise of Christianity, How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religious Force. In his book, he writes this about the early church. He says, quote, at the height of the second plague epidemic in the Roman Empire around 260, in a letter to the church, Dionysus wrote a lengthy tribute to the heroic nursing efforts of local Christians, many of whom lost their lives while caring for others. It says this in the letter from Dionysus. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many in nursing and curing others transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. In another letter, a second century letter addressing Christianity, is written to a guy in the church named Diognetus. And he said this in the letter. It said, of course Jesus is real. How else can you explain how these people care for one another? See, what was happening in these plagues during the second and third century is people that were in these plague clusters would flee the area to try to avoid the plague. But see, while most of the pagans were fleeing the area, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, were actually invading the plagued area to try to minister the love of God in a practical way to people that desperately needed help. That was how they put love on display. And it actually changed not only the Roman Empire, it changed the entire world. And Christianity became what it is now today, a very major part of our world. It wasn't because these guys stood up on a soapbox and talked about the four spiritual laws of God. It was because they showed love to people that needed to be loved. And this is all around us, guys. You don't need a plague to go in. You don't even need a disaster in Houston to go to. I mean, you got people in your own home that you can just step out of your way and love them. And that may be all they need to find Christ. I was at Hobby Lobby just 3 days ago, and I was buying a picture frame, and I heard some Christian music playing over the place, and I know Hobby Lobby's a Christian-owned business, and I was talking to the worker, because I don't know the workers there, and I was like, hey, I recognize the song. She goes, yeah, it's a good song. And I go, hey, are you a Christian? Do you go to church somewhere? And she goes, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I haven't been in a while. And I go, man, how cool is it to work in this environment where, man, you have this music playing, the atmosphere is good. I'm just ministering to her, and she looks at me, and she says, I have rough days, too. And she goes, this store is amazing. And she said, just 2 days ago, before I talked to her, she said, I was having a bad day. It was the day that everything was going wrong. And a lady, a customer was that I was helping, reached over the counter, grabbed me by the hand, and said, hey, God told me to pray for you right now. Can I just pray for you? It seems like you're having a bad day. And she prayed for that other worker at a Hobby Lobby, and she said, you know, it changed my whole entire day. It like changed everything. Like I had a much better day, and I owe it all to this woman who wasn't too busy to notice or not notice that I was having a bad day, and she decided that she was going to invade my day and help make my day a better day, which it did. I was like, that didn't take a lot. I was at Chick-fil-A the other day, and we were in line, and I saw a police cruiser in line, and I go, you know those guys, I want to treat them to lunch. And so I went to the Chick-fil-A worker, and I go, hey, that police cruiser, I want to pay for their lunch. So they're ordering. I go, yeah. I go, how much is it? And they're like, $9. I go, here's $9. I go, just tell them that I just want to appreciate them as officers, take care of our community. And they're like, okay. And they didn't know kind of what to do. Well, the police officers came up, and they told them the story. And I mean, it was like I gave these guys $100 because the Chick-fil-A workers were more excited than the police officers were. They came up to me and they're like, that was so cool, man. Man, they're more good-hearted people. And it's like, yeah, man, just a free chicken sandwich, man, can change somebody's entire day. Maybe their week, maybe their eternity, because somebody says, I care about you. You matter to me. And you matter to me because God has told me I matter to him. And so if I matter to God, then my job is to let other people know that they matter to me so they will know that they matter to God. That is love in action, and that is God's plan for all of us that taste the goodness of his love in our own life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we close the service tonight, I'm so thankful, God, for the things that you spoke to our heart. And sometimes we make Christianity so much more complicated than it really is. God, if I were to summarize Christianity with one word, it would be love. But yet, God, some of us stink at it so bad. We're not very loving people. And sometimes, God, people are unlovable towards us and make it hard to love them, God. But may you give us a breakthrough tonight. May we stop looking at people from the perspective of their lovability and start looking at people through the lens of how you see them. And may we accept them in the same way that you've accepted us. May we love them in the same way that you love us. May we show compassion to them in the same way that you showed compassion to us. Right now, I want everyone praying. God, I want you to put somebody on our heart right now that we can show love to in a practical way this week. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a stranger. But God, give us an assignment this week to live a life of whimsy. To put an idea in our mind of how we may show somebody outrageous love. Maybe buying them a gift card. Maybe taking them out to lunch. Maybe, God, just praying for them. Help us, God, to step out in faith this week in some way to do love and not just talk about love. And if you're seeing somebody, I encourage you, write that down so you don't forget it when you leave here and follow through this week. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, you know, I'm not right with God. Man, I haven't realized how much God loves me. And you know what? I'm an unlovable person. I know I need to be forgiven. You can know that you're forgiven tonight by the God that created you if you simply make a decision tonight to receive him into your life. See, he's already made a move towards you. He's just waiting for you to make a move towards him. He stepped out of heaven and died for you. And all that needs to be done to create a relationship with him is you make a step towards him by saying, God, I want to receive you. I acknowledge that Jesus died for me, and I want the Spirit of God to come and live inside of me tonight. I want this love to live inside of me so I can begin not only loving myself again, but I can be loving the world the way he wants me to love it. And if you're here tonight and that's you and you want to make a decision to let God come live inside of you, then raise your hand. Just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I know that's what I need to do in my life. Yeah, God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise it up. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me too? I know that's what I need in my life. God bless you. Anyone else? My volunteers are just going to give you a card that we just want to help you in this decision that you're making and give you some resources. Anyone else? Well, you that raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer after me. The rest of the church, you watch it online, you pray this prayer after us as well. But let's pray together. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Thank you for stepping out of heaven and dying for my sins so I could be made right with God. That is love like I've never known before. And I want that love living in me so I can begin giving it out to other people around me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, for tonight I belong to you. And may I be a follower of Christ and not just a stalker of Christ. And show me how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, hey, God bless you guys. Pastor Ron will be with you next week. At least that's the schedule right now. He'll be here next week. But we want to end by encouraging you, if you haven't been baptized with water in this decision, this is like a public profession of an inward confession that you've made to follow Jesus. The church has been doing this for thousands of years to make that proclamation that you are following Jesus. If you aren't prepared to do it, we have shorts, shirts, towels. So, we'll dunk you in your clothes. We'll just go for it to really get you into following Jesus. So stick around if you want to hang out with us and celebrate those that are getting baptized. But we want to leave with our mantra. This is a mantra that we really feel that God has gave us as a church of the city of Las Vegas. It's keep the faith, spread the hope, and together we want to say live the love. So I'll say the first two, and then you repeat the third line as I say it, and that is live the love. So I'll say keep the faith, spread the hope, and then we all say together live the love. So ready? Are you ready? Okay, ready. Keep the faith, spread the hope. Good job, you guys. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come up, and we'd love to pray for you, too. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message has ministered to your heart. If you live in the Las Vegas area, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship of Las Vegas for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We are located at 4500 West Sahara Ave, just east of Decatur Boulevard. We'd love to hear from you and pray for you in anything you may be going through right now. Reach us by phone at 702-254-2251 or visit our website at vbfvegas.org.